Today we're going to be taking communion, and to prepare our hearts for that, we'll be talking about a message on a season of appreciation. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we actually see another family going through a different struggle. And then we realize, man, God gave us a lot to be thankful for. A few months ago, a man named Arnold Takaki, a dear brother here at New Hope, gave his testimony from this stage and talked about a situation with cancer that he was fighting. While Arnold had a further test to go through, he had another season to go through this, and we want to catch you up on the rest of the story with Arnold's life. But first, to recap what has happened, let's take a look at this video.
Over almost a year, Arnold had this nagging cough. So we started seeing the doctor and checking to see if it was an allergy or bronchial problem. And every test proved out, you know, negative or asthmatic, you know, what was this all about? And about 4 months before the news, he started losing weight. And Arnold lost about 10, 15 pounds, maybe more. And so we thought, that's odd. So we're back at the doctor saying, what's going on?
On May 14th, 2004, I was told that I had kidney cancer, which has spread to my lungs, liver, gallbladder, and even spots on the other kidney and glands in my throat.
Kidney cancer sometimes can be cured, but depending on the stage. Stage one, stage two. Stage four means that it's spread all over. And Arnold had stage four cancer. And all the literature showed a lifespan of maybe 2 years, maybe.
You see, kidney cancer is rare, and only about 2% of all cancer is kidney cancer. As you can imagine, my wife and I were quite shocked and wondered, why me?
We were really saddened to think that there may not be a tomorrow together. And so we went to see an oncologist that I knew, and I said, if we could be accepted, I'd like to go to UCLA. Like God orchestrated this, because not everybody get accepted. Well, lo and behold, the next day they called, and we got our first appointment, and we flew up to UCLA. So when we proceeded to go to UCLA, we went not knowing whether God was going to heal him, whether he would make it through surgery, and we walked in not knowing whether he'll come back out.
That's quite a season of uncertainty, not knowing what was going to happen. Well, as many of you may recall, Arnold talked about having that surgery performed on him, and the doctors removed his right kidney, and they found it to be the tumor to be the size of a deflated football. But God had his hand on Arnold's life. Although it would have required 7 to 10 days of intensive care for recovery, it took Arnold only 3 days in the hospital to recover. And he began walking the streets in L.A. and even driving through the freeways in L.A. Well, Arnold knew that he had to go back for more treatment. And as you notice, and the video was saying, that his entire body was covered with cancer, even though they removed just the right kidney. Well, I want Arnold and Frida to tell you what happened for the rest of their story. Would you welcome this morning Arnold and Frida Takaki as they come out? So tell us what happened. You had to go back for more treatment. What happened?
Well, when the surgery went well, and right after surgery, the doctor said, start your cancer treatment right away. So 6 weeks post-op, we went back to UCLA, prepared to stay and go through a rigorous cancer treatment. It would have taken about 2 months. So we went, and we had it ready for Arnold to go right into the hospital for treatment. But when we went to the doctor's office, they said, you know, there's a new clinical trial that's just been approved, and I'd like Arnold to go through it. In fact, we had an appointment Monday, and it was Friday that it got approved. The legal work wasn't done, but anyway, we said, okay. We felt led to say okay, and the only downside was that he would have to redo all of the exams, you know, MRI, CT scan, medical exams, and we thought, wow, that's a lot of radiation, but if that's what it is, so be it. But little did we know God's hand was on this, because it took about a week before the results came back, and when it did, the doctor said, no treatment necessary, the cancer is gone.
And so on his entire body, although it was covered with cancer, when they did that scan again, nothing was appeared.
They found but a mere speck is what they called it. And earlier it was masses and lesions here, etc. And it was all gone, and no treatment was necessary.
Now, did the doctors call that a miracle?
A miracle. A local surgeon told me, it is only prayers work, miracles happen, and this is of God. And he's not even a believer.
You know, Arnold, when you were facing that time after you gave your testimony and you were going to go back, just a time of uncertainty, what was going through your mind at that time?
Well, we were so appreciative and thankful for all God has done for us, you know, taking us through the storms and the fire, really, that we had total a renewed faith, a complete trust, and a total peace, knowing that he wouldn't let us down and he'll help us go through it again. So we stuck and made sure that we stayed in the scriptures and stood on every word of God, including scriptures like, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's really what we did. To pray.
That is amazing. You know, Frida, you've been through a lot. You know, Arnold was in the hospital, but you were at his side through all this time. And what did you learn? What are some of the lessons that you learned?
I was really humbled by this process. First of all, by the tremendous love and support of our children and family and friends and the Ohana here that just prayed without ceasing. And they were just covering us during the entire time. The other thing I realized is that we need to be thankful all the time for the little things that we take for granted, such as, you know, God's given me such a gift in a husband like Arnold. And I love the fact that he brings me coffee in the morning or massage my feet, carry the groceries in from the car. And I said, Lord, I don't need to be a workhorse. I'm kidding. But you know, you become really thankful for everything. And the other thing that I realize is that no matter how capable you think you are or financially blessed you may be, at a moment like this, there is nothing on earth that can pull you through what we've gone through. And we were so grateful that Jesus is in our lives, and he, and only he, could do the miracle. Amen. Thank you.
You know, this family has been through a lot in this last season. And if you wouldn't mind, would you extend a hand this way? I just want to ask God's covering on them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Arnold and Frida and for the ministry that they were already providing to us even before the surgery. But Lord, your hand continued to be on their lives. And although they walked through a time where there was much anxiety and uncertainty, Father, they were sure and certain about your hand and your spirit, which they followed. Lord, because of their walk, now their testimony is even stronger, and they will continue to minister to us, Lord. Thank you for that. But we pray your blessing upon them, Lord, as they walk through another season of time where they will continue to check on this situation and continue to rely and put their trust in you. We pray your blessings on them, Father. Would you cover them and walk with them every step of the way in Jesus' name? And we all say together, amen.
Just a little while longer, I wanna pray. Can't get you off my mind, so can I say thank you, Lord, just for loving me? Alright. Many times I do forget every need that you met. Oh, thank you, Lord, I know you're showing me. You are there when I am down and out. You hold in me. Your love is so amazing. Oh, it changed me. Here I am with all I have. Raise my hands to worship you. I wanna say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
strength to carry on. I should have been the one to pay, but instead you took my place. Amazing grace is more than just a song. Even though I don't deserve your love for me, you look me on my faults and show me mercy.
Here I am with all I have, raise my hands to worship you. I want to say thank you. Oh, thank you for everything, for who you are. You cover me, you touch my heart. I want to say thank you.
Wow, isn't God an awesome God? And he just makes himself so real to us. And sometimes I wonder when people say there is no God. Take a look around, man. He's doing stuff right before our eyes. You know that scene that you saw with Arnold in the hospital room in his bed? That was his first day after surgery. And look how healthy he looked. Just one day after surgery. God is doing great things. We have an awesome God. You know, sometimes I wonder why people question the existence of God. When I look at the heart of Arnold and Frida and the way that they walked through this situation, you heard her on the video where she said, we didn't know whether he was going to come out. We didn't know whether we have another year with him, another 2 years. You had no idea. But yet they walked into a situation like that with such confidence and such a trust, an unshakable trust in the Lord. They had a heart that was exactly what God is looking for. That's the kind of heart that the Lord is looking for. People with that kind of a faith, that kind of a confidence. In fact, take out your notes. Let's take a look at the very top, 1 Thessalonians, and let's read that together. Ready? Go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for us. Can't state it any clearer than that, can he? What does he say about rejoicing? How many times? Always. Pray how often? Without ceasing. All the time. Give thanks when? In every situation. Not for the things that's happening to you. Don't get bogged down by negative things that may be happening in your life. The Lord is saying give thanks in everything. In any situation that you're in. His will for our lives is very simple. That's as simple and as clear as you can get it. But as simple as it is, why is it then so difficult for us to apply that to our lives? Anybody ever felt like
somebody says, hey, rejoice in the Lord, and you said to them, I don't feel like rejoicing today. Whenever somebody said to you, hey, give thanks to God, you ever responded by saying, well, my situation, you take a look at it, it doesn't warrant me to give thanks. I mean, how can someone give thanks in this? You know, we get stuck in situations like that, where although it is so clear and so simple, we get ourselves into a place of thinking and our emotions take over. And we find it so difficult to apply God's will to our lives. Why does it happen? Let me give you one reason why. It's because I think we've allowed everything else to influence our lives than God's will. We've allowed everything in the world to influence the way that we think and the way that we believe rather than focusing upon God's will. I'll give you an example. Let's just take television. You know that children between the ages of 2 through 17, the average amount of time that they will watch television per week is 19 hours and 40 minutes. You extrapolate that out. Per year, an average child would watch 1,023 hours of television a year compared to 900 hours that they would spend in school. They spend more time in front of the tube than in front of the teacher. Now, you add into that the number of TV commercials that a person will watch. They said by the time a person reaches age 65, you would have watched 2 million commercials. That's how much has been bombarded into your brain, 2 million of these. In 1999, when this survey was done, the advertising agency spent $40 billion that year on advertising and commercials. Uku billion bucks to do what? You know, these executives are trained and are taught to encourage discontent in your lives. And you think about it. You know, they want to create this desire in you for their product. And so they'll design novel ways to trigger this response in you. They'll use music and slogans and provocative situations just to grab your attention so that you can be dissatisfied with your situation and you would want what they have. Or they would create a desire, a greater desire in you for that which what they have. And you know the problem with that? When you think about it, that when we get drawn in and sucked into that kind of a situation, we look at the product and we say to ourselves, yeah, they're right. And we buy the product, no matter how ridiculous it may seem. Right? Let's be honest, okay? We're in church, yeah? We're going to be honest today. How many of you have ever bought a product from an infomercial? Let's see your hands. Yeah, God bless you. Wow, this church, man. I tell you, I got sucked into one of those. It's a Dick Butkus grill. These three rings, and it's supposed to allow you to cook a hamburger in less than 3 minutes. I used it once, and it's sitting on my shelf. Never use it again. Well, something even more ridiculous I found is this thing put out by a company called Toto, T-O-T-O, and they say that they're going to unveil the ultimate in luxury, and their product is called the NeoRest. And this is how it's branded. It's centrally functional, and it's an integrated high-tech toilet. It's going to transform the traditional toilet into a warm water cleansing unit. Now, I'm taking this straight from their brochure. It provides a gentle front and back aerated warm water spray, which can be regulated for preferred water pressure and temperature. It has oscillating a spray massage. It has a heated seat, an automatic catalytic air deodorizer, and a warm air dryer attached to this toilet. Now, if you're concerned about touching this dirty lid, the NeoRest is designed so that if you were to stand in front of this toilet, the lid would automatically open up. Now, the guys, you know, if you get tired of your wife saying to you, hey, lift up the seat, you know, if a guy would stand in front of this NeoRest, the seat itself would automatically lift up. And then when you're done, it'll flush by itself, and the seat will close by itself again. Now, this is how they build this thing. Now, this is exactly from their brochure. NeoRest is designed to be the must-have element for the bath with brains. It streamlines personal hygiene rituals while creating a sense of serenity and luxuriousness in a comforting, relaxing, and stress-relieving atmosphere. Hey, give me a break. I just want to sit on the thing, you know? I don't want to kiss it. I don't want to date this thing, you know? But they make it sound so appealing that you got to have this NeoRest toilet. And it's the same throughout the whole industry. When you take a look at not only television, but the print media, including magazines and newspapers and the internet. They all carry the same message. It says, hey, look at this people. They're having a great time, and if you had what they had, you would have a great time as well. Don't you wish you had this product? In fact, go and buy it. Just got to pay some cash. You don't have cash? Well, use your credit card. Bad credit, good credit, doesn't matter. We'll fix it for you. You know, they make it so easy for you, and you sit there and you think, man, they're right. And so I'm going to buy that. You know, when we allow ourselves to be influenced by this pattern of thinking, we then allow these seeds of discontent to be planted in our hearts, which then sprouts out into lives that are dissatisfied, and dissatisfied people live miserable lives. And we then begin to confuse our needs with our wants. In fact, our wants begin to outweigh our needs. And then we breed ourselves into this thing called a consumer mentality, where everything that we see, we gotta consume, we gotta have, and we grab for this and that. We even then apply that to God Himself, where we sit there and we look at God and we say, hey, God, you know, you shortchanged me on this one. I deserve better than this. You didn't give me a good hand here. I mean, you take a look at my job. I deserve a better job, God. I mean, take a look at my wife, my spouse. I deserve better than this, God. You ever seen my kids lately, Lord? Man, I deserve a lot better than these. Or you look at my house or my car, and it goes on and on and on. And we say to God, you know, you owe me. Because you shortchanged me on this one, you owe me in this next situation. You owe me something. It's very dangerous when we buy into that mentality. And although we may not say it out loud, I know that when we go through tough times in life, it's being said in our hearts. And the Lord is saying, that's not the kind of life that I wanted for you. That is not my will or my desire for your life. See, my desire for your life was for you to reach a point where you would take comfort in everything, no matter what your situation is. That you would begin to develop this spiritual completeness, if you will. It'll be a spiritual level where you don't need anything else attached to it. You are so whole and complete in me that no matter what the world may throw at you, you'll be okay with that. That is my will for your life. Well, how do we get there? How do we design a lifestyle like that? You know, I love to watch people. And I look at people who are thankful, people like the Takakis. With the heart of gratitude, it allowed them to be carried through even the toughest seasons in life. And so I looked at thankful people, and I grabbed out three lessons that I want you to learn with me about thankful people. Number one in your notes, I found that thankful people value their relationship with God. You know, when you value something, you will do everything possible to invest in that and develop its value and increase its value, wouldn't you? We do that in relationships with our people around us. I mean, you look at Joy and I with my wife, and some of you know my background, divorced twice before I was a Christian. She had no reason to marry me. And the fact that she did, man, speaks huge about the size of our God, you know. And that she married me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I bless her every morning, and God bless her for marrying me, a guy like me. But, you know, I have a relationship with her that I will not take for granted. And I will invest everything I can to make sure that relationship works. Even if it means overlooking stuff. Overlooking mistakes that she may make once in a while, you know? I mean, just take a few weeks ago, it happened. She was bugging me about this card that we have. We have a restaurant card that gives us a discount at this particular place. And her sister was going to take her in-laws out for dinner. And wanted me to leave that card for Joy to take with her to this birthday party. Well, she told me that on Monday. Make sure you leave the card out. She told me that on Tuesday. Make sure you leave the card out. And it went through the whole week until the day came Saturday when she was going to go to the party and I was coming to service. Well, I come here to service and I'm in the backstage here and my cell phone rings. And she calls and she says, where's the card? I said, what card? She said, you know, I've been telling you all week to leave the card out. Where's the card? And I said, oh, that card. I said, it's in my car at Kalakaua. I parked my car over there. She said, well, how am I going to get that card? I said, well, you can come here and pick me up, and then we can, you know, take me there. She said, well, if you better be there on the sidewalk. Now, Joy is a very sweet person, but to me, she has to talk that way, you know, just to get me straight. And so I walk out there to the sidewalk, and she picks me up in the car. I jump in, and I look at her, and I say, "How's it going, baby?" And there was complete silence. And guys, you know that when there's silence, something isn't right. So I looked at her again, and I said, "How's it going, baby?" And she said, "I heard you." She said, "You just upset me, you know that?" I said, "Hey, I forgot, you know, make mistakes." And then I began to think, you know, I cooked the food for you, I washed dishes, I cleaned the house, I do the laundry, but somehow the Holy Spirit grabbed the hold of my tongue and said, "Zip it, man, don't say a word." So I didn't say anything. And although the ride was from here to Kalakaua, it felt like we were going to Haleiwa. It was a very long and quiet ride. Got to Kalakaua, got in my car, took the card, gave it to her. Now she's going to drive me back to drop me off. That felt like we went around the island twice, you know. Dropped me off. I came to service. She went to the party. I went to my car after service is done. Gave her a call, and I said, "Are you going to bring dinner home for me, or do I pick up my own?" And she said, "I love you. I brought dinner home for you." I said, "Oh, good. Thanks." Click. Went home. As soon as I opened the door, she came to me and she hugged me and she said, "Why do I give you such a hard time?" I said, "No, it's not that bad, you know, it's okay." You know, if I had opened my mouth in the car, I would not be standing here today. But I value that relationship so much that I will do everything possible to make sure that it works. Even if it means shutting my mouth. Guys, you got to catch that one, okay? Even if it means giving up on some things and just shutting your mouth. I will invest in that relationship because it means that much to me. And the same is true with God. God wants us to have a relationship with Him such that we value it and we will invest in it. Because when we invest in that relationship, we discover more about this God that we worship. Let's read together Matthew 6. Ready? Go. "So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day. If you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern," underline that phrase, "if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." The Bible is saying is that when you make building a relationship with Him your primary concern, when you're willing to invest the time, when you're willing to invest your heart into that relationship, then any worry that you may have about what you need will be right out the window. Why? Because as you invest in this relationship, like when you do with a person, you'll get to know that person. You get to respect that person. You get to trust that person that when they say they're going to do something, they will do it. And when God says, "I will provide every need that you have from day to day," and you have a relationship with Him, you can trust that what He says, He will do. That's why the Lord is saying, take that time. You see, you have a relationship with me, spend the time and invest in it. You see, people who value their relationship with God, would you feel that bullet in there? They will allow their love of God and not their circumstance to determine their level of contentment. It's the love of God that determines how satisfied they are in life, not things on the outside. It's what's in their heart. Because when you look at people who are thankful, the world can seem like it's crashing and caving in all around them, but they will still be content in their Lord. Read what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verses 17, 18. Ready? Go. "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Underline that phrase. Even though everything seems like it's desolate, it's barren, there's nothing there, A person that loves God and has built a relationship with Him will say, I will still rejoice in you, Lord. I will still be content with you, Lord. You know, we hear about testimonies, great testimonies like Arnold and Frida, how God did a miracle in Arnold's life. To have his body full and complete with tumors and cancer, and within a few weeks after prayers, gone. Complete miracle. But then we hear of those who have loved ones who are also suffering from cancer, and somehow they die. They don't make it through. And so skeptics will say, well, what's up with that? What kind of God is that? I mean, we've been praying for this loved one of ours, and he dies. That's no God. That's no God that cares and loves. Where's the miracle there? You know, some of you may know and have heard of Brian Chalk. He was a person who played guitar here at New Hope. And Brian was a man who was fighting cancer. Pastor Wayne would talk about him often. In fact, he was battling this disease for so long, and the disease seemed to have been winning on his life. But he still wanted to serve God. And so he would come, and even if he could just play a song on a Saturday night, he wanted to serve. And so we let him do that. Well, he battled it for a while, and finally, after about a long season of cancer, he finally lost that battle. 2 weeks ago, he died. Now, I spoke to his wife, Norma, in the hospital, just a few moments after he passed away. And Norma, although she lost her husband, the father of her kids, the breadwinner in her family, Norma stood with me at his bedside and she said, thank you so much for allowing my husband to serve out his life here before the Lord. Thank you for being a church that cares for my family in this toughest season of our lives, for being there to pray for us, for being there to support us. In fact, New Hope supported them in his funeral just a week ago. Thank you for being a place where we still feel loved and supported. You know, Norma's spirit was so high that day, even though she just lost someone to cancer. Why? Because it was her love for God and not her circumstances that remained in her heart that kept her content. You know, people say, well, what about this cancer thing? You know, where's the miracle? He died. What are you talking about? Take a look in the Bible. The Bible says, when we're here on this earth, don't we have a different suit on? And when we die and we pass on to be in heaven, we get a brand new suit. We get a brand new body. Right now, Brian is in the presence of the Lord with a body that has no cancer. You talk about healing, that is the ultimate healing. That is the ultimate in being saved and transformed. You can't tell me that there was no miracle there. He died and he rose again. That is a miracle. He is in a presence where the Bible says where there'll be no more thirst, there'll be no more heat from the sun, and God himself will wipe every tear away from your eye. I mean, if that is not a miracle, I don't know what is. But people who love God don't allow their circumstances to dictate their contentment. They allow their love for God to be in their hearts, and that's all they need. And the Bible says, you know, you have a relationship with me. Value that relationship. You know, you can be the richest person in the world, but without the Lord in your heart, without that relationship with him, it'll mean nothing. You ever heard of Jack Whitaker? December 2002, in fact, on Christmas Day, he won the world's largest Powerball jackpot, $314.9 million. And after taxes, he received a lump sum of $113 million. Now, this was on Christmas Day 2002. Not even a year later, Jack Whitaker is at this strip club. Now, what in the world is he doing there? Who knows? And who cares, really, at this point? Because he gets drugged by the manager of the strip club and by the girlfriend. They break into his car, and they steal $545,000 from his briefcase. Why is he carrying that around? I don't know. Just a few weeks later, he gets charged criminally with striking and threatening to kill the manager of another strip bar. A few weeks later, $100,000 is stolen from his car. He's also then arrested for DUI, driving under the influence, And then just last month, September 2004, someone burglarized his house again. And when the police came to investigate, they found a dead body in his house. A young man died from a drug overdose not related to this burglary. In fact, he was an acquaintance of Whitaker. He has all the money in the world. And is he content? Doesn't seem like it. And that's why God says contentment is not based on possession, money, power, position. It's based on a relationship with me, God says. Value that relationship. Don't take it for granted. Well, how do we value that relationship? 1 Thessalonians gives us the formula. Rejoice always. In other words, find time to rejoice in something. There is something you can be thankful for. There is something you can rejoice over. You know, a lady would say, well, my husband left me, he divorced me, I got these 3 kids, I'm only working a part-time job. How can I rejoice over that? You know what I would say? If you're saying it to me as your pastor, you're in the perfect place. You're in a church that will love you and stand by you. You wouldn't want to be out in the world. You can rejoice over the fact that you're surrounded by New Hope members who will love you through this. You got your kids with you? Hey, they're still alive, right? They're breathing. You have custody of them. Rejoice over that. You're here in church. You have a God who loves you. Rejoice in that. There is always something to find to rejoice over. And then the Bible says, pray without ceasing. In other words, find what it is and then talk to God about it. Prayer is talking to God. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you're thankful for the things that you have. In everything, give thanks. If you can do that with your life, find just the little things in life to be thankful for and rejoice over and tell the Lord about it, I tell you, your eyesight and your perspective will change. And you will live a thankful life. And that'll carry you through any season of your lifetime. It's a person who left me a list of things to be thankful for. It says, I am thankful for the teenager who's not doing the dishes but listening to his CDs because it means he's at home and not on the streets. For the taxes that I pay because it means I'm employed. For the yard that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning because it means I have a home. For the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have more than enough to eat. For the parking spot that I find far at the far end of the lot, like here at New Hope, because it means I am capable of walking and that I've been blessed with transportation. There will always be something you can find. Now, this is your homework. Find something this week. Write down one thing that you can be thankful for and rejoice over. Just one. And then in your prayers to the Lord, thank him for that. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you're thankful for that one thing. And that'll begin the process of developing a thankful heart. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Number two, thankful people find peace in their present and not worry about their future. See, they know that they don't have to wait around for that perfect time to be content because they understand that that time may never come. They also find reason to rejoice in the present, knowing that change in circumstances don't necessarily produce the lasting joy and contentment. You know, sometimes we'll want this change in circumstance because we feel that it will give us satisfaction. It may give us temporary satisfaction, but not lasting joy that the Lord is looking for. In fact, let's read together Philippians 4. Before we do that, in your notes, you need to make a little correction. The scripture there on the second line at the very end, after the word everything, insert by prayer. Those two words are missing. Everything by prayer. Okay? Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, that first line, rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He doesn't say rejoice in your future or rejoice in the things you're waiting for. Rejoice in the Lord, this relationship that you need to build with the Lord. You know, in other words, he's saying, don't get so hyped up about all this other stuff that you can look at. that everything else that may bring satisfaction to your life, that may satisfy this desire in your heart, don't look at all this other stuff. Rejoice in who? The Lord. See, all these other things that you're looking at in life are simply side dishes. They're just like little appetizing dishes that may look good and may seem to satisfy you, but it'll do so only but for the moment. And the Lord is saying, I have a main dish waiting for you. And I want you to have this main dish, which is my relationship with you. Not everything else, just this main dish. And if you continually look at everything else, you'll be so full of that, you won't have any room for what I have reserved for you. It's almost like going to a restaurant. You know, when I go to a restaurant, I'll look at the menu and I'll choose something that looks really nice and good, especially if I heard how good it is. Let's say I go into a restaurant and I see this menu and this selection I want to choose for my main dish. It's an array of seafood with lobster and shrimp and some grilled scallops and seared onaga and opaka-paka fillets on a saffron risotto with a Grand Marnier demi-glaze sauce. That sound pretty good? You know, I will order that, so I'll tell the waiter, I'll take this one. Now, the waiter goes and he comes back with, what do they normally bring to your table? A basket of bread. And there's a restaurant that we go to that has fresh baked bread. And when you remove the napkin that it's being held in, you can actually hear the crust beginning to break apart and crunch as you open it. And the steam begins to rise from this fresh baked bread. And there's like little butter that's flavored with some poha berry jam in it. And then we kind of mix that. And Joy and I, when we see that bread and the steam coming out, forget the main dish, man. We grab the bread, we start ripping it apart and slapping that butter all over it. We start eating it, and then we order this dish of clams with beurre blanc sauce. It's like a buttery white wine kind of a sauce. And we're eating this Manila clams with the bread, and we're dipping the bread in the sauce, and we're slurping it all up. By the time the waiter comes with this main dish, we're so full, we can't even enjoy what they brought. Although it looks good. And sometimes we can do the same with God, can't we? We get so caught up in the other things in life. When God says, hey, invest your time now in building a relationship with me. That's the main dish. But yet we say to ourselves, no, I'm waiting for that one thing to happen. You see, my life isn't going so well right now, so I believe there is one thing that's finally going to turn my life around. I'm going to put my attention and give everything we get. I'm going to get so consumed by this one thing. And God is saying, you do that, you're going to miss the main meal. What is it for you? Maybe you're single. Maybe you're waiting for that one guy or that girl to come into your life, that perfect time where you finally get married, then your life will be better. Now, those of you who are married are saying, no way, man. Or those of you who are married and maybe you got a difficult time with a spouse and maybe you're going through a divorce and you're saying to yourself, man, when this divorce is finally over, I can then be free and my life will finally turn around. Or maybe you're in school and you're waiting for that day that you're going to graduate so you can finally make it out on your own. Or maybe you're a young couple, or maybe you're a couple that's getting on in years and you don't have any kids and you're wondering, man, if we can just get a baby in our family, that'll cement and seal our relationship. It'll finally change when our baby comes. Now, those of you with kids are saying, man, I can't wait till my kids get out of my hair and get out of the house, you know. But the list can go on and on and on where we wait for this event to happen and then our lives will change. And God is saying, don't focus on that stuff. Those are all appetizers. Focus on one thing and one thing alone now, and that's developing that relationship with me. Let's read together Hebrews 13. Ready? Go. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, what he's saying there is that I am here with you. My presence is here with you. So don't go looking for anything else. Be content with what you have. And you know what you have? You have the presence of God in your life right now. And if you can't be content with the presence of God in your life, what else is going to satisfy you? See, it's all a matter of trust. It's saying to the Lord, when we say to the Lord, I don't agree with the situation I'm in right now. You know, I'm having a tough time, God, and you know, I don't agree with where you've placed me. I know your presence is here with me, but that's not good enough right now. I need something more than that to make me contented. You know what we're saying to the Lord? I don't trust you. It's very dangerous when we say to the Lord, I don't trust you. You see, because if you cannot find satisfaction in the presence of God in your life right now, nothing else in this world will satisfy you. God is the only one who can give you complete satisfaction. And if you cannot be satisfied with just His presence in your life, you will never be satisfied by anything else. That's why it's important for us to develop habits in our lifestyle to remind us of the presence of God, to remind us of how much we need to trust in Him. It's a little story about a man who developed a habit that taught him how to remind himself of God's presence. Several years ago, a friend of mine and her husband were invited to spend the weekend at the husband's employer's home. My friend, Arlene, was nervous about the weekend. The boss was very wealthy, with a fine home on the waterway and cars costing more than her house. The first day and evening went well, and Arlene was delighted to have this rare glimpse into how the very wealthy live. Her husband's employer was quite generous as a host and took them to the finest restaurants. Arlene knew that she would never have the opportunity to indulge in this kind of extravagance again, and so she was enjoying herself immensely. Well, as the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening, the boss was walking slightly ahead of Arlene and her husband, and he stopped suddenly. He looked down on the pavement for a long, silent moment, and Arlene was wondering what in the world was he looking at. There was nothing on the ground except a single darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. While still in silence, the man reached down, picked up the penny, held it up and smiled, and then he put it in his pocket as if he had found a great treasure. How ridiculous, Arlene thought. What need did this man have for a single penny? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Well, throughout dinner, the entire scene just bugged her and nagged at her thoughts. And finally, she could stand it no longer, and she casually mentioned how her daughter once had a coin collection and asked if the penny the man had found had been of some value. Well, a little smile began to creep across his face as he reached into his pocket, pulled out the penny, and held it out for her to see. Well, she had seen many pennies before, so what's the point of this? Look at it, he said. Read what it says. And she read, United States of America. No, not that. Read further, he said. 1 cent, she continued. No, keep reading. And she read, In God We Trust. Yes. And, she asked, quite bewildered, and if I trust in God, the name of God is holy even on a coin. And whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. You know, it's written on every single United States coin, but we never seem to notice it. God drops a message right in front of me telling me to trust in Him. Who am I to pass it by? And so when I see a coin, I pray, and I stop to see if my trust is in God at that moment. I pick up the coin as a response to God that I do trust in Him. And for a short time at least, I treasure it as if it were gold. You know, I think that it's God's way of starting a conversation with me. Lucky me, God is patient and pennies are plentiful. Well, the person who wrote this article continued writing. When I was out shopping today, I found a penny on the sidewalk. I stopped and picked it up and realized that I had been worrying and fretting in my mind about things I cannot change. I read the words, In God We Trust, and had to laugh. Yes, God, I get the message. It seems that I've been finding an inordinate number of pennies lately, but then pennies are plentiful, and God is patient. Isn't that cute? You know, when I'm at Starbucks and I'm at a restaurant sometimes and I see a coin on the ground, I reach down now and pick it up. It's not because I'm paqué, all right? Don't look at me. But I'm picking it up because I believe in that reminder that I need to be reminded that I can trust in God, and that His presence in my life is all I need to be content, and I don't have to worry about anything. In fact, just the other day, I was going to surf down in Waikiki, and I parked my car at the zoo, and I was I parked it in the stall. I got out of the car, and I saw 3 pennies on the ground. And I picked it up, and I wondered about what I was worrying about, and I was worrying about this message. And it's almost like the Lord was saying, will you trust me, trust me, trust me? You know, develop habits in your lifestyle that's going to remind you of God's presence and how you need to trust in Him. Finally, point number 3, I find that thankful people do trust, but they trust in the power of God. See, thankful people know that when they develop this connection with the Lord, they can trust in Him, and there is power in that trust. Paul sums it up very well in Philippians 4. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What Paul is saying there? He's saying when you spend time investing in that relationship with God, you're developing a connection to God. And when you develop this connection with Him, your life will be filled with contentment. You know why? Because as you have a connection with Him, you know that every need you have, every problem you face, He already knows that. And He will provide the means for you to get through that season. It's like thinking of an unborn child in the mother's womb. How is that child connected to the mother? Through something called an umbilical cord. And although that unborn child cannot talk to the mom, the child has needs. How does the mom know what needs and nutrients that unborn child needs? Through the umbilical cord. The mom knows every single thing about that unborn child and will provide every single need for it to have a healthy lifestyle. The same it is with God. When we develop this relationship with God, it is our connection to Him. And because of that connection, we will have everything we need to strengthen us to go through these seasons in life. And that's why it's important for us to take communion to remind ourselves of this relationship with Him. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come down. And we're going to spend this next few moments reminding ourselves of what Jesus did for us. You see, there are times in our lives where it's going to be so confusing. We don't know which way to turn. You start by remembering Him and what He did and the relationship that He wants us to have with Him. You know, I don't know what kind of needs you're in right now, whether it's an emotional, spiritual, financial need. Start with remembering Him and what He means and who He means to you. Start with remembering what He can do for your life. And it all starts with having this relationship with Him. As they pass the trays down, go ahead and take a bread and a cup of juice. And then begin to focus on, you know, that homework I gave you, finding one thing to rejoice over. Begin by focusing upon that. And then we'll come back out and take communion together.
Strength to carry on. I should have been the one to pay, but instead you took my place. Amazing grace is more than just a song.
Even though I don't deserve your love for me, you look beyond my faults and show.
With all I have, raise my hands to worship you. I wanna say thank you. Oh, thank you for everything, for who you are. You cover me, you touch my heart. I wanna say thank you. Here I am with all I have.
say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
For everything, for who you are. You cover me, you touch my heart. I want to say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Say thank you.
When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, it was indeed a very confusing time. There was talk of Jesus being crucified. What would happen to the disciples? They were followers of him. What would happen to their lives? They're walking through some very uncertain seasons. And it was then that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This will represent my body that will be sacrificed for you, that will be broken for you." He took the juice or the wine and he poured some for them and he said, "This will be for the blood that I will shed for the forgiveness of your sins." And then he said, "When you do these things, remember me." See, what he did was, in a time of confusion, he brought them to a point of focusing upon him and what he did for them, what he was about to do for their lives. And he said, "You know, when you can turn your hearts and focus on that, everything else will pale in comparison to what I did for you." That's why we take communion, so we can remember him, we can give thanks to him. Would you lift your cup and your bread up and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us. Lord, you didn't have to, but you did. Father, we know that you sacrificed your life because you loved us so much. And although we go through seasons where we're tested and we're tried, and seasons where we're even walking, as it seems, through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we know that you are with us. And Lord, we know that it's your presence in our lives, that's all we're going to ever need to keep us contented and satisfied. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've done, all that you are. Thank you for reminding us about how we need to invest in a devoted life to you. And so, Father, now as we take this communion, may it be a reminder to us to walk in your ways. Let us leave different from this place from when we came. Lord, we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take the bread. And the juice. Would you stand with me together? There is so much we can be thankful for, isn't there? You know, let's be a people that we're not just going to have a season of appreciation. Let's have a lifestyle of appreciation. Would you say amen to that? Would you seal that to your hearts right now with a clap offering? God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Would you love on someone as you go?